The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Welcome to Coram Deo. I'm really glad that you're with us this morning, and I want you to know, God is doing cool stuff all over our city. And isn't it great to be together on a day when across the city, the church is gathering in different locations, in different places, in different ways, in different permutations of it, but that the church, God's people, are coming together to worship Him. This morning at 9 o'clock a.m., Derek Metzke and I were at 34th and Fowler in the heart of North Omaha, where there's a church that's trying to be planted up there. Some people that are trying to do a multicultural, sort of multi-ethnic church that will show the races united in a way that can bring healing to that part of the city. And they invited me to come up and talk a little bit about what God's done with Coram Deo and just sort of to share vision and what God's doing. And so it's really cool, you guys, that we're not the only people that are trying to start a new church, that are trying to express in a new way, in a fresh way, what God is doing in the city, but that there's a unity that we have with people all over the place doing the same things. Amen to that. And thank God for people who are doing things in other places. No one church can do it all, and that's why God designed for His church to look all sorts of different ways. That's great. I want to tell you a story this morning about my friend Thomas. Thomas became a follower of Christ about 7 or 8 years ago. And his conversion experience was a really shaping event in his life. The Spirit of God brought him to a place where the weight of his sin was sort of heavy on him, and he was really burdened with his separation from God. And then as he was sort of in that place, the beauty of the cross became very real to him. And he realized that Christ's death on the cross, this thing that happened in history, was not just a good example for us to follow or a really selfless existence, but that it was Christ taking the very wrath of God that Thomas deserved and dying in his place. And when that became clear to him, he embraced the grace of God and put his faith and his hope in Christ and decided that he would be, for the rest of his life, a follower of Jesus. And immediately as that happened, Thomas developed an appetite for prayer and for Bible study and for theology. And he pursued those things with vigor. Even entered into a relationship with an older man in the faith who sort of mentored him in the things of God. And his knowledge and his love for Christ began to grow. But there was a problem. Because even though Thomas's knowledge was growing, there were some patterns in his character that were staying the same. Thomas had a tendency to be manipulative and controlling. He was one of those guys who was always working a conversation in a direction that benefited him. I mean, you know people like this, right? The kind of people that just whenever you're around them, you sort of feel like they're trying to work you for something, or they're trying to spin a conversation at an angle that benefits them. And so he was one of those people that seemed like he took a lot out of a relationship but didn't give much back. And whenever you were with him, like it or not, you would feel sort of like you were giving a lot in the relationship and yet you never really felt cared for or served or loved. You always felt sort of used and drained. And he was always sort of working the angles and manipulating and controlling. There was one time when those patterns finally came back to bite him, and in his manipulation of a relationship, he told some outright lies, sort of his attempts to manipulate things, and he got caught. And so I remember sitting in a room with Thomas and two other people who were involved in the situation, and we were sort of trying to urge him to deal with these patterns that were a part of his character. And what he really wanted to do was just to confess the sin and then move on. You know, confess that he had lied and that was wrong and sort of move on past that and get on with life. And all three of us who were there looked across the table at him and said, Thomas, it's not about what you're doing. It's who you are that needs to be changed. Have you ever known someone like Thomas? You're one of those people that get saved, you know, whatever that is, and yet who they are remains fundamentally the same. So maybe they were an angry person before they came to Christ, and after their conversion, they still remain sort of an angry person. Or maybe you know one of those people who sort of is a people pleaser, is always seeking people's approval. And before she came to Christ, she got that through partying, through sort of being a wild girl. And now that she's a follower of Christ, she's still a people pleaser. It's just expressed differently. So now instead of partying, she reads her Bible, but it's still driven fundamentally by a desire for the approval and the affirmation of people. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've seen it happen in yourself. You see, there's a dramatic inflection point that every follower of Jesus reaches sooner or later. And it might come at a different point in your life than it did in mine, but it happens. And it sort of goes like this. You start out walking with God and following Jesus, and the first thing that seems to happen is that God begins to deal with behaviors and patterns in your life that are just directly contrary to how you should be living, right? So maybe you're one of those people that has just a foul mouth. And as you begin to follow Christ, the first thing you get convicted about is just your language and the fact that it's just not how God wants it to sound. And so you develop conviction about that, and you begin with a little bit of discipline and a lot of God's grace to change those patterns and sort of clean up your language. And you notice change in that particular area. Or maybe you're involved in an immoral sexual relationship. And as God begins to change your heart, it just becomes evident that you need to leave that relationship behind and you need to pursue sexual purity. So you begin to do that and you begin to get rid of the behaviors in your life that seem clearly out of line with how God wants you to be living. And as that process goes on a little bit, you always hit this inflection point. It's that point where you realize that it's not just what you're doing that's the problem, but it's who you are. You get to that place where you've modified your behavior about as much as you can and sort of dealt with all the things that you can sort of manage, and you're still not who God wants you to be. And you know that, and you know that the issue isn't just what you're doing. The issue is very fundamentally the fabric of who you are, the fabric of your character. Everybody gets to that place sooner or later as a follower of Jesus. The inflection point for a friend of mine came just this past week. I was talking with him on the phone and he was telling me about some sinful behaviors and patterns in his life and how he needed to repent of them. And as he talked, God began to reveal sort of a pattern. And so I said, hey, listen, instead of talking about what you're doing and these behaviors that need to change, let's talk for a minute about who you are. Because what I see in all these instances that you're talking to me about and all these behaviors is that fundamentally what lies under that is that you're the kind of person who uses people. That's who you are. And he became quiet for a minute and said, yeah, you're right. That's who I am. I believe he's on the verge of some very significant transformation in his heart because he's at that place. For me, that inflection point came a couple years into our marriage. For some reason, you can get pretty far in life just sort of managing behavior and sort of making sure things are okay on the outside, but marriage has this way of actually revealing your true character. As either married know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you're with someone all the time. You can't get away with pretending. Who you really are is on the table. Well, I came into our marriage with a pretty strong perfectionistic streak. And I know many of you have a hard time believing that if you know me. But I had an incredibly high standard for myself and for everyone else around me, including my wife. And so in about everything she did, I saw ways she could do it better or more efficiently or more effectively or more simply. And so we would have these big fights where I would be, you know, talking about how it should have been done. And she would say things like, I just am never good enough for you, am I? And that would create some pain in me, and so I would apologize for the behavior or for the anger that I had toward her. But, you know, it would just never get any better. It seemed like we were always back at that same place. And I'm a pretty slow learner, and so this went on for, you know, a couple of years. And finally, by the grace of God, you know, after a while, it just starts to kill your marriage. And by the grace of God and the community of some good friends, I began to realize, you know, it's not what I'm doing, it's who I am that's the problem. It's not that I behave toward my wife in certain ways. It's that I am a controlling person. I'm a perfectionistic person. The problem isn't in my behavior. It's in my character. It's in who I am. When you face that reality, you have an important choice. You sort of hit a fork in the road in your existence. On the one hand, you can go in the direction of what I call sin management, where essentially you just try to do enough work to keep things looking good on the surface and never really address the deeper issues. And so essentially what you're doing is just managing your sin, making sure it doesn't come out in the wrong way at the wrong time. You can go that route and get along fine in mainstream Christianity, and the whole time you will be killing your soul. Or you can take the other fork, which enters you into a painful and liberating process that is what God intended for you all along. And that is the transformation of your character, your heart, your inner life. And that's what we want to begin talking about this morning. Because when you get down to it, at the root of what Christ wants from you, it's not just what you're doing, it's who you are that matters. So this morning we're going to begin a series of messages and thinking about the concept of spiritual formation. And really my goal this morning is simply to define that phrase and explain it well enough so that we're all looking through the same grid. If you were here last week, we talked about what a hermeneutic is, and it's sort of a grid or a way of looking at life. And we had the example of looking through different glasses at the same reality and seeing something different. And so what I want to try to do this morning is give us all the same pair of glasses, the same lenses through which to see this concept of spiritual formation. So we're going to start by looking at Galatians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there. And before we actually read that and look at it together, I'd like the privilege of praying for you, for us. Almighty God, we gather as your people. And God, we many of us are at that place where it's time to stop addressing behavior and start addressing who we are. Father, we recognize that that is what you really desire of us, is nothing less than the change of who we are, the transformation of our hearts. And so, God, I just pray that your Spirit would be active this morning through your Word to bring conviction, to bring depth to our conversation, to make your Word alive in our hearts, that we might walk out of here this morning not just challenged, not just encouraged, but Father, we might walk out of here with a whole new commitment to the renovation of our very souls. We invite your Spirit's presence with us, God, and I just ask that you'd be anointing me as I speak to proclaim the truth and to do it in a way that makes sense and is relevant. In Christ we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 is a text, Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to a bunch of churches in Asia. And the issue in these churches was that they had begun, they're sort of at where we're talking about this morning, they had begun to follow Christ, and yet there were some patterns of behavior in relating to God that were deeply ingrained in who they were. Paul wrote this letter to try to jar them out of that and to confront them again with the reality of the gospel. And I want to jump into this play. I'm just going to look at one verse in chapter 4. And it's really interesting what's going on here, okay? Because he's explaining to them what it means to be free in Christ and to know Christ and to walk with Christ. And in the very middle of this very passionate sort of pastoral exhortation to these people, he interjects this one phrase that is deeply important for our conversation this morning. It's in verse 19 of Galatians 4. And he says this, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I want you to just let your eyes fall onto that verse and reflect on it for a minute, and you tell me, what are some interesting things you see in that verse as you think about Paul's heart for the people he's writing to? I really want you to hone in on that phrase, until Christ is formed in you. And I want you to realize that Paul here is writing to people who have already professed faith in Christ. They have already undergone some changes in their life. If you read the rest of the book of Galatians, it's easy to see they have turned away from what they were doing and they're now following Christ. And yeah, there's still some patterns that need to get cleaned up, but these are people who have already professed faith in Christ. And so it's important for you to see and recognize that Paul's anguish for them is, I mean, catch the goal. The word until tells you what the goal is. Until Christ is formed in you. And so I want you to see the theological conclusion of this verse is that after you come to Christ in faith, there is an ongoing process in your life of Christ being formed in you. And the goal of a good pastor and of good leaders and of good friends is that they have a longing that that takes place in your soul. That Christ needs to be formed, shaped in you. I want you to hang on to that phrase, and with that background in mind, let's look at another instance of the same word, or actually a similar word, another place in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go there in your Bible if you have one with you this morning. And again, same author, different group of people, but it's again the Apostle Paul writing, and catch what he says here. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be in the process of transformation. And again, written to believers in Christ, written to people who are trying to follow God with their lives. And he's saying, on the one hand, you could go down the road of being conformed to the world, but avoid that. And instead, be transformed. Okay? Now, let's just do a little work with these words. Three words that sort of all have the same root. Form, conform, and transform. That pretty much sums up. In fact, as I was looking in the dictionary this morning, the definition of conform is to be similar or identical, to act in accordance with prevailing standards. So Heidi's right on. There's something outside of you that you're sort of trying to act in accordance with and be conformed to. Now, in Romans 12, Paul's telling us, don't be conformed to this world or to this age. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that for us, the temptation is not always just to conform to this age, but even to conform to Christianity or whatever the standards or behaviors are that people set for us. Right? How is that different then than this word, transform? What does transform make you think of? Good. To be changed into something new, right? Yeah, you go from something old to something totally new and different. Good, yeah, there's sort of an internal, inside change that's happening. As I was thinking this morning, the Lord brought this picture of mine. Here, think of chameleon, okay? Conform to its surroundings. Here, caterpillar to a butterfly, right? I mean, change into something totally different. Doesn't even look the same, doesn't have the same habitat. Utterly different. This Greek word transform in Romans 12 is a word that you would all recognize. It's the word metamorpho, which is exactly where we get metamorphosis from. Okay? So if you think about the English word, the metamorphosis of something into something else, that's where it's coming from. Transformation. Now, these words are relatively familiar, and we sit here and think about them. They're not saying anything that we haven't thought about. And if I gave you 5 minutes and, you know, gave you a test on the difference between these words, most of you would recognize it. But my guess is that you have never applied these ideas to your soul. Most of you have never thought about the fact that your character, your heart, your inner being needs to be transformed. Most of you have never thought about the fact that who you are right now is the result of a process of shaping that has taken place in your life. That you are the person you are now because you've been formed. And so what God needs to do if He's going to accomplish any significant work in your life is to reform or transform you by dealing with the very deep patterns in your character that may or may not reflect what He wants you to be like. And so I want you to lock in your mind this morning that it's not just what you do, it's who you are that matters. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. Jesus is not just interested in changing your behavior and changing what you look like on the outside. He is interested in changing who you are, the very essence of your person. And so with that background in mind, and this concept of spiritual formation comes out of this language in the New Testament. And let me try to then give you a paradigm or an understanding of what we're going to be doing as we talk together about what it means to be transformed or formed spiritually. One of the foremost thinkers and writers on this subject today is Dallas Willard. And I've recommended this book on the Corumdale website. I haven't gotten any copies for the book tale because it's like a $25 book. And I figured, you know, if you're going to spend that much on a book, you're going to go buy it at the bookstore. And I don't want to be stuck with $200 worth of books out there for that you may or may not buy. But if you want a really, really insightful book to read on the process of spiritual formation, this is the book. My copy has all sorts of underlining and notes in the margins because for the last 2 years, I have really, really been thinking in line with Willard and trying to read what he's saying and put my mind around the concepts he's drawing out. What's interesting about Dallas Willard is that he is a professor of philosophy at USC, so he has a very strong background in philosophy, but he's a follower of Christ in a Protestant tradition that's also been shaped by some sort of Catholic influences. And so he has this really, really broad understanding of everybody who's ever thought or wrote about the human soul, from Plato to Thomas Aquinas to the guy that wrote a book last week. Willard has really taken in all that material and is trying to summarize in a biblical way what does God want from us in transformation. Let me just read you a quote that I think will help you get your mind around what he's saying. And Brad, go ahead and put this up on the screen. The human spirit is an inescapable fundamental aspect of every human being. And it takes on whichever character it has from the experiences and the choices we have lived through or made in our past. The most despicable as well as the most admirable of persons have had a spiritual formation. Their spirits or hearts have been formed. We all become a certain kind of person. We gain a specific character, and that is the outcome of a process of spiritual formation. So what Willard is saying here is, whether you want to or not, you have been formed. Your heart, your spirit has been shaped by the experiences and choices you have either lived through or made in your life. And all of you, by thinking for a couple seconds on that, can realize the reality of what he's saying in your own life, can't you? We have been shaped by what's happened. And that's called spiritual formation. I want you to see the synonyms that are used here. He talks about the human spirit. He uses the word character. And he uses the word heart. And those things are all synonyms, biblically and in the language we're going to use. Spirit, heart, and character, or inner being, are all referring to the same reality. It's essentially the inner part of who you are. The executive center of the human person. The place where all the decisions are made, where all your feelings lie, where the root of who you are is. That's what Willard is talking about. So as we talk at Coram Deo about spiritual formation, even though we're going to use that language, realize that what we're not after is simply formation, because you've already been formed. Okay? What Christ is after is the transformation of your character, of your heart, of your spirit. So we want to take who God has made you to be, and we want that to be reshaped into the kind of thing that Christ wants you to be. And that is some deep, intense, spiritual work that goes below the surface for all of us. That's what it means that Christ might be formed in us, is that my inner being might take on the shape that Christ wants it to have. So here Willard is just talking about spiritual formation in general. Everybody has been formed spiritually. Now, let me give you his definition of Christian spiritual formation. In other words, when we're pursuing that Christ might reshape us, how should we think about that or define it? And Willard says, Christian spiritual formation is the process of forming the inner human world so that it takes on the character of the inner being of Christ Himself. And this is all biblical language. If you've ever heard about or talked about becoming like Christ or growing in Christ or becoming more like Christ, this is just saying that that happens inner, inside you. That's an inner human world that needs to be reshaped to take on the character of the inner being of Christ Himself. That's the goal of Christian spirituality. Or, to put it more simply, if you'll allow me to oversimplify, spiritual formation is the process of changing who you are. Spiritual formation is the God-ordained process of changing who you are. Not what you do, but who you are. You with me on the difference? I want you to be clear that we're not talking about changing what you do, even though that will naturally result. But we're talking about changing who you are, starting from the core of your character and your heart and your spirit. Because it's not just what you do, it's who you are that matters. Now, I want you to understand, the reason I'm spending a whole week talking about this is because this is neglected in much of Christianity today. Even though we all talk about needing to be changed, the fact is you can sit in church for years and never be forced to really deal with who you are. Because most churches are okay with you dealing with just your behavior. If you have one of these orange sheets, take it out. You might not have grabbed one of these, but they're on the way in on the resource table. And this is sort of our introduction to Coram Deo. It says what we're about, what we value, and some information on worshiping with us. On the back is this paragraph that reflects what we're trying to create here at Coram Deo. Let me read it to you. A church is not a place, a building, or a program. Instead, a church is a community of people who are disciples of Jesus. Coram Deo exists to call people into this kind of life, a life marked by two things, spiritual formation and mission. Spiritual formation begins when God draws us to Christ in faith and continues as His Spirit continually transforms our inner life and character. Okay, so there's just our expression of spiritual formation, the Spirit of God continually transforming your inner life and character. This process, though neglected by many Christians and churches, is the norm for Christian spirituality, and unless it is taking place, a person cannot rightly be called a Christian. Did you catch that? Spiritual formation is the norm, and unless it is taking place, a person cannot rightly be called a Christian. I'm going to explain that last sentence and show you why that's true next week. But for now, I just want you to catch that spiritual formation is what we are trying to be about as a people. We want to be a community of people who are constantly being transformed, whose hearts are continually in the process of renovation by Christ, who are being changed in our inner character so that who we are inside reflects Christ Himself. Because it's clear from Galatians 4 and from Romans 12 that transformation is the point. That the whole point of discipleship to Jesus is that you might be changed into someone different than who you are right now. That's what Christ wants for us. Because it's not just what you do, but who you are that matters. So the lens that we're going to use for spiritual formation is that spiritual formation is changing who you are. And so we're going to be talking a lot about character, about heart, about your inner life. What kind of person are you? What is true of you at the core of your being? What have been the shaping influences in your life so far? And how do you step back and evaluate what's been good and bad and right and wrong and godly and ungodly? In mainstream Christianity, what does it generally mean to be converted, to be a follower of Jesus, to be justified? Where does the locus of that lie? It primarily lies with whether you ascribe to the right things intellectually, doesn't it? So when you hear the gospel presented, it's all about, do you ascribe to these facts about Jesus? And what's interesting is that when our focus is on just belief and not on life transformation, essentially we're getting what we're asking for, aren't we? When you tell someone that what really matters to God is that they believe the right things, they're going to believe the right things because you told them that's what matters to God. And so because we've gotten away from saying what matters to God is that your life is actually transformed so you look like Jesus, and if we started creating that expectation because it's biblical, I think people would probably respond to that, wouldn't they? But in a sense, we've all been shaped by what we've been told is the right answer. And the right answer is believe the right stuff about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying believing the right stuff isn't important. I'm saying it's the starting point, not the ending point. Okay? Listen to this quote by Willard. This is going to be painful for some of you, but here it is. Throw it up there, Brad. The American church today aims to get people into heaven rather than to get heaven into people. This implodes upon itself because it creates groups of people who may be ready to die, but clearly are not ready to live. That might be my favorite quote ever. They rarely can get along with one another, much less those outside. They have found ways of being Christian without being Christ-like. See, what Willard is saying is we focus so hard on getting people into heaven that we've missed the whole point of Jesus' ministry was to get heaven into people, to actually transform them. And so, you know, we're a bunch of people that might be ready to die. We have no idea how to live life on earth. And that's why we write books like Left Behind, because we really wish we were out of here and didn't have to deal with it, right? This is an interesting thought. Again, this is probably one you're not going to like, but Dallas Willard says a lot of things you don't like, so I'll just blame it on him, and then I won't have to deal with the repercussions of it. But one of the things Willard says is that we have been taught Christianity is exclusive, right? I mean, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me. And for a long time, as we've talked about the exclusivity of Christianity, we've defined it around what you believe, right? So what makes us exclusive is we believe in the deity of Christ and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't, right? Or, you know, we believe in the Trinity and the Mormons don't. Or we believe in this and you don't. And so denominationalism is the result, right? We kind of define ourselves by what our group thinks and that your group doesn't think that. What Willard says is, if we were really serious about spiritual formation, exclusivity would be defined around how we're actually living. Like, if the church really looked the way God wanted it to look, we wouldn't have to quibble about what we believe, because people would look and see, man, you guys live according to a whole different reality, and that's obvious. I don't have to look and say, oh, I wonder what, you know, they look exactly like me, but apparently they go to church. I wonder what that's about, right? They would look at your life and say, man, you as a community just live in a totally different reality, and I don't know what that's about, but that's definitely exclusive. I don't see that anywhere else. But Willard says, because our lives don't look like that, then we have to settle for being exclusive about what we think and believe and all that stuff. And so it really changes how you think about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Well, listen, all I want to do this morning is to create a goal and a value among us that we are going to be a people committed to spiritual formation together. So spiritual formation is the process of forming the inner human world so that it takes on the character of the inner being of Christ himself. Or to put it more simply, spiritual formation is the process of changing who you are. Because it's not just what you do, but who you are that really matters. Now, just so you can lock this in your head of what it means for your life, listen to this quote from John Ortberg. When this is happening, that is when transformation happens, I don't just do the things Jesus would have done, I find myself wanting to do them. They appeal to me. They make sense. I don't just go around trying to do right things. I become the right sort of person. People, listen to me. Jesus is not interested in just changing your behavior. He is interested in making you the right sort of person. Because it's not just what you do, it's who you are that matters. God is inviting us this morning to devote ourselves to spiritual formation, to our own spiritual formation and to each other's spiritual formation. And so I'm devoting my teaching and influence for the rest of the year sort of to that subject. And yet, as I think about that, I realize that I cannot will our spiritual transformation. Okay, I can't force that upon you guys. We have to decide together to be this kind of a people. And so what I've tried to lay out for you this morning is the biblical reality that this is what God expects from us anyway. So if we're going to be a kind of people who follow Christ, this needs to be the norm and the expectation for ourselves. And so I'm asking for us as a community to devote ourselves to pursuing spiritual transformation. And doing that will mean doing all sorts of things differently. And so what I want to do now as we close is to invite us to commit ourselves to that, to becoming a people committed to spiritual formation. And so what I want you to do is I want to invite all of you to stand. In a moment, we're going to have communion together. Before we do that, I just want to pray. And what I'd like to do is to invite a couple of you to pray out loud and express our desire to God to be a people committed to spiritual transformation. So that instead of me saying, I want you to be this, I want you guys, us together, to pray this. So would a couple of you guys be willing to lead out loud and pray that God would create us into this kind of a community, and then we'll close. God, this is the kind of people we want to be. And it starts and ends with your grace. And so God, this morning, even as we prepare to take communion, we acknowledge our dependence on Christ. God, the biggest mistake we could make is to be serious about our transformation and just go try to make it happen ourselves. And so, God, we recommit ourselves as a people this morning to being formed by you. And we do so in dependence on your grace. In Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.